In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, we read this Christmas story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more. Let's pray. God, would you take this story that for many of us we've heard 100 times and make it alive today that we might see and behold Jesus, the one who is worthy. God, help us to see that this is not just a story, this is our story that gives meaning and purpose to our life. So Lord, speak through me or speak in spite of me. But speak and help us to all see Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. The beauty and the horror of this story draws us in, doesn't it? I usually avoid this story on Christmas Eve because this particular event happened later, not the night of his birth, as so many Christmas movies portray. See, Jesus and his family are still in Bethlehem, but if you notice in the text, they're now in a house. And based on the timeline that the Magi gave to Herod, Jesus might even be a year old at this point. We don't know. But there's no mention of a manger or shepherds or a stable. They seem to have at least gotten a bit more settled. But this story is layered with nuance and prophetic fulfillment and symbolism that is rich and deep, foreshadowing things that will come to full bloom when Jesus reaches adulthood. But the story draws us in. In stark contrast to the nativity scene with the stable and the manger and the lowly shepherds and the angels, this is more an official visit of state. Magi, wise men from the east, probably somewhere in Mesopotamia or Persia, read the signs in the sky and conclude that they are going to take a long journey to pay tribute to their new king of the Jews. After all, in their minds, if the stars in the sky align in such a way to see this as a significant event, they don't want to miss out. Now, for the careful reader of the Old Testament and the New Testament, It'll call to mind the height of the kingdom of Israel when the queen of Sheba, under the rule of Solomon, offered tribute to him, came and pondered and marveled at the wisdom of Solomon and the blessing of God. Because if you remember, the role of the nation of Israel as God's people was to reflect to a watching world what God was like. See, as they lived under the law and in God's land and experiencing God's wisdom and blessing, the kingdom was to flourish and the nations were to be drawn to the Creator that they found themselves separated from. They were to be drawn to the rule and the reign of God seen in Israel to learn about God. And what was merely hinted at during the reign of Solomon now comes to fuller fruition in the birth of Messiah, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But the Magi assumed that if there was a king to be born in Israel, that it would be born, or he would be born in Jerusalem, in the palace. And so they go and find themselves there and encounter King Herod, a great king by worldly standards, a prodigious builder, but by any other measurement, a small man. The supervillain of the story. A man who by the end of his life grew so paranoid that he had his favorite wife executed along with three of his own sons because he thought they were plotting to take his throne. In fact, his friend Caesar Augustus joked saying, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son." Because of course the Jews don't eat pigs. It was safer. But all the Jews, at least the ones who had studied the Old Testament, knew that the Messiah would not be born in Jerusalem, but rather would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Because the prophet Micah foretold this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Here, let me read the prophecy to you. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So this is a king, but this is going to be more than a king. His origin is the ancient times. Verse 3, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." And so Herod sends the Magi on their way, seeking to make them his secret agents, which epically backfires, because of course you're not going to thwart God and his plans. Who does Herod think he is? He might be a powerful ruler, but that's silly. God will do what God is going to do, and he will protect his son. When they finally got to Bethlehem, they once again see the star and find it come to rest over the home that Jesus is, and they rejoice. I love the wording in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like they're grasping for language to try to somehow scratch the surface of their excitement. Now, as we think of the Magi, no one made them go on this journey. But they risked their safety. They risked months of their lives in travel. They said no to their own comfort and ease. But they would have done it again in a heartbeat because they didn't want to miss out. Star over the house, we can feel their joy is palpable. Their anticipation is through the roof. And they enter the house and they fall down and worship him because, of course, even though he's a baby, he is worthy of our worship. And they lavish him with gifts that are both costly and incredibly symbolic. Gold, as is fitting a king. Tribute is best delivered to a king in gold. But little did they know that gold would probably be used that very night as this family was forced to flee as refugees to Egypt of all places. Egypt, the place of the initial bondage of the people of God, a place that they weren't supposed to return to. But more on that in a bit. The second gift was frankincense, a spice, an incense that was to be burned and provide a sweet aroma, but not just any incense, the same incense that was burned in the temple in the Holy of Holies, indicating that this child was not merely a man, but was divine in his origin, which makes then the third gift even more curious, myrrh. A costly spice, but a spice primarily used for preparing dead bodies for burial. See, even in this happy time in the story, there are all these little Easter eggs dropped that this divine king has come, but he is also a man and he will die. For what? Well, to understand that, we have to keep reading in the story. Joseph, or the Magi, are then warned in a dream that Herod is up to no good. And so rather than returning to Herod like they said, they risk their lives and return home a different way to not give away the child's location. Herod, who is furious about this, decides to kill all the boys, all the babies 2 years and under in Bethlehem in an attempt to snuff out this potential threat to his rule, which is totally in line with his character. But Joseph, being warned in a dream, that night flees to Egypt to keep Jesus, the Messiah, safe. Can you imagine the heartache those families in Bethlehem and the surrounding region would have experienced that night? This incredible thing has happened in your little town. But this incredible hope is mingled with the deepest grief as you lost your baby boy, or the joyful toddler in your life. The grief would have been overwhelming. But somehow, mixed world, we see, even in the midst of this beautiful story of God entering the world, we see such brokenness and evil, which is exactly why Jesus had come, to be our King, to be our God, to be our Savior, who would die for the sins of the world. Now, while in Egypt, the narrative gets a little odd. When it's safe to come back after Herod's death, Matthew writes this. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. The prophet he's quoting is Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, which had to do with God calling his people out of Egypt, not necessarily a messianic prophecy. But what you're trying to tell me then is that Matthew sees in that a prophetic fulfillment of what Jesus would do? Yes, and let me show you how. This has everything to do with biblical layering and the fulfillment of prophecy and typology. What Matthew is doing in the first few chapters of his gospel is putting forth Jesus as the true and the faithful Israel. In all the places where Israel, as God's people, had failed to image him to the world, to show the watching nations what God was like, so now Jesus is going to redo it, but do it faithfully. Jesus is going to become the true Israel, the true Son of God that they were intended to be. And so Jesus is born in Bethlehem, in the promised land, but has a short exile in Egypt. And God calls out from Egypt his son. As he begins his ministry, he spends 40 days in the wilderness. Only Jesus does so without grumbling or sinning, unlike his people. And Jesus then becomes the Israel that Israel never was. Why would he do that? Why does he need to do that? It was so Jesus could offer himself as a sacrifice, not just for the Jewish people, but for all the nations, Gentiles included. Like the Magi who are coming to honor this King of the Jews, he would be a king and a savior, not just for the Jewish people, but for all of the nations on the earth. They would be drawn to him. And in this Christmas story, we see this is a pretty incredible story. It's filled with anticipation and grief, with joy and confusion. But ultimately, it's a story for us of hope. So what does that mean for us tonight? 2,100 years later in Duluth, Minnesota. What lessons do we draw from this story? Well, here's the first one. It's costly to follow Jesus, but it is so worth it. It's costly to follow Jesus, but he is so worth it. He was worth the trip for the wise men, and he's worth everything for us. What did it cost the wise men to be there? Months of travel, their own personal safety on the road, costly gifts that they offered, fleeing for their lives from King Herod, and yet they wouldn't have missed it for the world. And neither should we miss him, even if following him is costly, and it is. Why? Because he's worthy. He is worthy of all of our worship, of all of our attention, of our entire lives and our praise. It costs us something, but it is so worth it. This is a beautiful story, but it's also a tragic story. The families and the lives that were changed and marked by the remarkable evil of King Herod. And yet this is a story that's filled with hope, that a new king has come into the world. And unlike the paranoid king that he came to replace, he would use his power and authority not to wipe out everyone else that he considered a threat, but would use his power to take on all of the sin and the shame of his enemies, to take all of the brokenness of this world unto himself, and to pay our debt in full and bring our hopelessness to the grave. And because of this, and his new reign that he brings in, we're to live today with a sense of hope and optimism that there is a new king in charge, and his name is Jesus. What will his reign be like? Well, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. No more let sins and sorrows grow, or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, all of creation, repeat the sounding joy. See, this new king will bring peace and restore to this world all that the curse has robbed. He will redeem it, and he will invite us into a new life. That's why today is a day of hope. So make no mistake about it. When this new king comes into your life now, there will be peace where there was never peace before. But there will also be a new conflict that ensues. Just like the story of Herod shows us that two kings will not inhabit the same place without there being conflict. So when you invite Jesus to be king of your life, there will be peace in areas of your life where you have never experienced peace before. But there will be a whole new war as well. No longer will you simply make peace with the sin that lingers. No, the new king of your life will call you to put it to death, and he will give you his spirit to help you do it. And when you begin to put that to death, you will begin to take hold of the life that is truly life. Brothers and sisters, don't get bored with this story. Don't see the extraordinary as ordinary, because this story is our story. It is the story that shapes and forms us, and it is the story that sets the trajectory of our lives together. It's the best story ever told because it's still unfolding to this day. And even though we know how it's going to end, we can't wait to see how all the details play out. And maybe you and I will even be a footnote in that great story. And so tonight, as the people of God, we say, welcome, Jesus. You fill us with awe. You fill us with hope. You are worthy of all of our praise. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to wait, to ponder, to reflect on you coming to this earth to rule and to reign. I thank you that your reign is unlike any reigns of kings we've ever seen, but brings peace and joy and the reversal of the curse. God, as we get to taste and experience that only in part now, would you fill us with longing and hope for the day when the King returns and makes all things new? God, you have drawn near to us, and you will continue to draw near, and you will one day make all wrongs right. Help us to live today in hope. Help us to allow worship to overflow in our hearts for Jesus today, because he is worthy. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.